Thank you for sharing. Let's turn our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to finish this chapter up with you today. I'm going to continue a message I began last Sunday morning entitled, Please Pause for a Special Announcement. Please pause for a special announcement. And I began my message last Sunday by sharing how important it is to listen to special announcements that are made, especially those announcements that could change your life forever. Now, to continue that thought, I want you to hear about a true story that happened in May of 1980. May of 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. It actually was the largest volcano eruption and one of the most deadliest, as it took 57 lives, destroyed 250 homes, 47 bridges, 15 miles of railways, 185 miles of highways, making it the most deadly volcanic destruction in the United States history. Well, for 2 months before this volcano erupted, for 2 months before this massive blast, there were all kinds of warnings. There were earthquakes and volcanic activity, and so it let people know that a major disaster was on its way, and local authorities, they had spent plenty of time telling people, sounding the alarms, warning the folks to clear the area that this volcano was about to erupt. Now, some chose to leave as they were supposed to, but some did not. Some chose to disregard the special announcement. And probably the best known person to disregard this message to evacuate was a man named Harry Randall Truman. He was an 83-year-old man who owned a vacation spot. It's called the St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake, and he was a U.S. veteran. And he had survived the sinking of his own troop ship by German enemies in the war. And so he said, you know, I've been through quite a bit, and just because scientists have said that there or think that there's going to be danger, I don't have any idea whether it's going to erupt or not. I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up and leave. And so on May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcano. His body was never found. Folks, it is a foolish thing to hear an announcement of an oncoming or incoming disaster and to ignore it and to think that somehow we'll be exempt from the consequences. Well, in Revelation chapter 14, we get this type of announcement, okay, from heaven to earth. And this is happening during the Great Tribulation period. And what is the Great Tribulation period? A reminder, that is the period of judgment in which God will bring his wrath from heaven to earth, okay, and on the earth and the people of this earth who have not repented and trusted in Christ as Savior. And you know, we're talking about announcements, special announcements. Last Sunday, we talked about how believers, there's a special announcement in Revelation 14 about how believers have an announcement of victory. If you've given your heart to Christ and you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand in victory. We will sing in victory. We will be set apart victoriously. And so in the first five verses, we read about the 144,000 sealed and how God is going to use them and God is going to bless them even during this time of tribulation. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about a couple of other special announcements that are made here in Revelation 14. And the second thought that I want to share with you is that there is an announcement, a special announcement about the world's opportunity. About the world's opportunity. I want us to read together here Revelation chapter 14, and let's start here in verse 6. Here's the second announcement. There's an opportunity. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." There's an announcement from heaven, a special announcement to the earth that says you have an opportunity. So I was thinking about the many opportunities that I've had, and I tried my best to narrow it down to like six. Six of the best opportunities that I've ever had in my life. Now, I'm going to start with this one. One time, years ago, I was invited to go and watch in person six rows from the court, North Carolina versus Duke in the Dean Smith Center. That was an amazing opportunity. I know that's kind of shallow, but that was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. I mean, 20,000 people cheering on the Tar Heels and none of them cheering for Duke. That was wonderful, okay? That was an opportunity of a lifetime. I can't tell you the price of those tickets. I didn't pay it. Somebody gave them to us. But the person sitting next to us said their tickets were $2,400 a piece. We were blessed. That was an opportunity. I didn't pay a dime for mine. I don't know. The Lord's good. Another opportunity that I have, okay, I get to teach at a Bible college named Fruitland Baptist Bible College. I was a graduate of Fruitland 10 years ago, and I'm blessed every week to get to go and teach. And by the way, this December, I have the privilege to preach the graduation sermon this semester. That's like you get that chance once in every 20 years. I will be completely bald the next time I get this chance. I mean, think about it. I am so honored and blessed to get to have that. Another thing, one opportunity I've had, I got to speak once at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. That was neat. That was a really neat experience. I had the opportunity early this year to go to Israel. Some of you are going to get that same opportunity in 2020. How about this one? The opportunity to get to date and marry my wife, Tara. That was a blessed opportunity, and I'm glad I took her up on that one. And then how about this one? The number one opportunity I've had was to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The greatest of all opportunities. And all that has come with my life from that point, my eternity, my life, my calling, ministry, all of that, it isn't possible without knowing the Lord Jesus. Well, life is filled with opportunities. Well, here's the thing, though, about opportunities. Lost opportunity is not a tangible thing. It is a tragic thing. Something about opportunities is when they present themselves, they may never present themselves again. So if you don't make the best use of them, they may be gone forever. There was once a young lady to whom God had been so good to, and she had a blessed home. She had Christian parents. She had every opportunity for a quality Christian education. God had literally blessed her with special talent that she never really appreciated, that she never really cultivated. And finally, she received a call to missions, and she never obeyed God. The Lord was saying, you need to do this for me. You need to go to this place and speak my word and share my word. And she was never grateful for the opportunity. Well, as life went on, her responsibilities as a woman fell heavily upon her shoulders. And God gave her another chance and saved her soul. But now she's so busy with her life that there is no opportunity like she had before. For she has many, many things to take care of in her life. Her education's incomplete. The talent that she may have used for godliness was completely gone. And the home ties that she had held her close to her home and to her family. She's grateful. The story is she's grateful for God saving her soul. She's happy to do as the Lord calls her even now. But one thing that's always in her mind, this story, one thing that's always in her mind is she never took advantage of the opportunity that God initially placed on her life. I heard a poem about opportunities missed, and it says this: there was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied, for since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. In Revelation 14, an announcement is made from heaven by an angel. Now, we don't know who this angel is. That's not important, okay? But what the angel carries and what the angel proclaims is very important. And we read that the angel is flying high in the midst of heaven. I want to make sense of this for a moment. Think about this. The world is undergoing great tribulation and pain and suffering, and God is bringing his wrath on the planet. And the devil is no longer in heaven. Remember, the devil has been cast down to the earth. And so picture this. All hell is breaking loose on the earth, but yet the world can see this angel. And the devil can't do a thing about it. Okay? This angel has the opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Think about this. The world is in shreds. God has brought his wrath and his judgment on the planet in ways inconceivable. We've read about some of those ways. It just gets worse and worse and worse. But yet, even with all the terrible things that are happening, and these people that are paying for their sins because they have not put their faith in Christ, I find it amazing, amazing grace that God, even in the last days, will continue to give the earth an opportunity to trust in Jesus as their Savior. That is the grace of God. It says here in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And look at what it says. The angel had the everlasting gospel to preach to the earth, or to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Here's something, a little trivia for you here in the gospel, the Revelation. The word gospel, this is the only time that John the Apostle ever used the word gospel in the many things that he wrote in the New Testament. This is the only time that it's ever mentioned, that John actually writes the word gospel. And this angel preaches what it says, the eternal gospel. What does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means from God, good news, a good message, a good story. The good news of what? The Bible talks about the gospel being the good news of God's kingdom. The gospel is the good news of the grace of God. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called it the glorious gospel. Paul called it the gospel of peace. Paul called it the gospel of salvation. And here in Revelation, it is described as the eternal, everlasting gospel. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that the gospel provides the means to eternal life. Here an angel is literally in the midpoint of the earth, so the whole earth can see the angel proclaiming the good news of the everlasting gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God will forgive our sins, that God will save, that God has sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sins so that you could be saved for eternity. Is not the gospel very, very, very good news? The greatest news that we could ever hear. Nothing better than the gospel. And here in Revelation 14, when the world is falling apart and even awaiting the coming terrible judgment of God, God in his grace and his mercy and love is allowing these people one more opportunity to be saved. One more time. Notice here that this opportunity is impartial. It says every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people can hear this gospel message. The gospel, folks, is for anyone and everyone. Do you believe that? The gospel was meant for anyone and everyone. Christ came and died for all people. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says Christ died for all. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And so this angel will be preaching with a loud voice from heaven to earth the gospel. Fear God and give him glory. Do not fear, do not follow, do not be foolish by Satan, is what he's saying. Do not follow the Antichrist as people on the earth have at this point in time, but instead fear God. Instead, follow God. Instead, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This opportunity is impartial because all the people of the earth have the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ. This opportunity is also insisted. If you ever knew the heart of God, you would understand how much God loves the world and every individual in the world, and how he desires for the world to be saved. Think about this, folks. The great lengths that God has went to see humanity saved. And here's the opportunity here. Man has to decide, am I going to fear the Lord? Am I going to follow God? Or will I reject? Will I reject this opportunity? Of course, today being Veterans Day, I've been thinking quite a bit about how we're to honor our veterans and You know, thinking about these men and women, they are our nation's heroes. They're true heroes who have given their sacrifice. Johnny mentioned a while ago, 22 million veterans in the United States today. It was Ronald Reagan who said, "We remember those who were called upon to give all a person can give. And we remember those who were prepared to make that sacrifice if it were demanded of them in the line of duty, though it never was. Most of all, we remember the devotion and gallantry with which all of them enabled their nation as they become champions of a noble cause." I read about a veteran chaplain who was ministering to another soldier in the hospital. And he said to the soldier, he said, "You have lost an arm in this great cause." And the soldier replied, "I didn't lose it, I gave it." Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ did not lose his life. He gave it for us. That is the glorious good news of the gospel. What an opportunity. It's impartial, it's insisted, and here's the thing, this opportunity will end. This opportunity will end because the hour of his judgment has come, the word says. It says, "Fear God," verse 7, "give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." The opportunity is fading fast. The final judgment of the Lord is about to come where we are here in this book of Revelation. And his ultimate eternal judgment is on the horizon. The opportunity will soon end. I was on a visit a week or so back with a couple fellow church members, and we were visiting a brother of one of the members of our church. As we were closing in prayer, it was said that one of these men had a brother who did not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. This man is 80-plus years old, and so we were asked if we would pray about it and ask the Lord to save this man's brother, and so we did. Well, one of the men, Brother Michael, he prayed the sweetest but also one of the saddest prayers that I've ever heard. He said, "Lord, please save my brother. His time is almost up." In so many words, the opportunities are ending. On the way home last night, Sean and I were talking about this very reality. And I'll just speak for myself because I don't know if you would agree or not. But do we not live our lives as if we are guaranteed another opportunity? Think about that. We count on tomorrow, don't we? We count on it. Yet none of us in this room are promised it. And none of us in this room are guaranteed it. We put things off to the next day or to the next week because why? We assume that there will be more time to get it done. We make excuse after excuse as to why something doesn't get done, yet we pledge to do it later as if we have control of the next opportunity. Let me remind you of something today. There is an appointment that God has set up. One of two things or both things will happen, your death and his return. One of those two things, if not both, will happen in this life. And it is an appointment. This is one of those appointments that you can't say to the operator, "Send it another day." I get that all the time. The dentist will call, "You got an appointment this Wednesday." And I'll say, "Is that good for you?" "Well, I forgot. I got this going on." "No, back it up." And they'll just back it up. Same thing with doctor's appointments. Well, we've got an opportunity that God has already set up for our death or his return or both, and we're not going to be able to change that. We're not going to be able to push it back. The announcement has been made. The opportunity is before us. And I want to ask you this today. You have the opportunity, and here's the thing. You may never get it again. You get that? You may never get it again. So my question to you today is this. If this is the last opportunity that you have to hear the good news of the gospel, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if you don't, why in the world wait? Why not give your heart to Christ now? Because the opportunity may never come again. Don't pass up the opportunity. If something happened on your way home today, heaven forbid, but if something happened on your way home and your life ended, or if at some point in this message the Lord Jesus Christ raptures us out of here, that would be awesome. But if he did, we're just going, if he did, would you be with him? Would you be with the Lord Jesus? Don't miss this special announcement. And here's why. Because I'm about to share with you the end of this text. And there's an announcement that will be made concerning the unbeliever's tragedy. I want to let the scripture say what it says, and you read it for what it says. Verse 8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast," okay, the beast is the Antichrist. "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented," look at this, "he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Look at verse 14. "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. I want you to know something. I love preaching on the love, mercy, grace, salvation of Jesus. There's absolutely nothing that I would rather preach about than the awesome opportunity to know the Lord. When I share the gospel, my favorite part is getting to Jesus. That is my absolutely favorite part. But my heart breaks and my soul trembles at the thought of the wrath of God. And God is a good God, and God is a loving God, and God is a merciful God, but God is a just God. And God is a God of vengeance, and God is the judge. And the Lord God will judge, eternally condemn all that oppose his grace, all that oppose his salvation. It is a sure thing. You read about how Babylon is fallen. Well, Babylon was not just an ancient city that is present-day Iraq. In Revelation, Babylon represents a system that religiously, politically, economically stands against all that is for God. It is a system and strategy, a satanic empire of the Antichrist. And here's the message here in chapter 14, specifically verse 8. Make no mistake about it. The Babylonian nation, or the city of Babylon, or the influence of Satan, it will fall. And it will be destroyed once and for all. We read that those who have been deceived by the Antichrist will be like drunk slaves. They have been seduced and lured and intoxicated by the enemy. And they will drink one more time, but the drink that they drink will be the wrath and judgment of God. In the Old Testament, God's wrath is pictured as a cup of wine to be drunk. And the wrath that is to come for the unbeliever is hell. In verses 10 through 11, we read about what hell is like. And one of the most descriptive versions of hell we could read in Scripture is right here. Verse 10, it says, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ." And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, whoever worships the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I know we live in a time where people have a hard time believing in hell. Some refuse to believe it exists. Some teach that hell is not forever. Some teach that love will win. And there's been books written about that, that God will save all who are in hell because he's too good to let sinners suffer for eternity. And some believe that those in hell will be destroyed and released and just be like a vapor and gone. Verses 10 through 11 blows all of that bad junk theology out the window. Okay, hell is a real place. Inhabitants will be there forever, and they will be conscious of what is going on. And every soul in hell, the sad part about it is that every soul in hell is there by choice. But for those, it's not, we read in Scripture, it's not God's will that any man should perish. We read that God desires for all men to come to repentance. But for those who say no to the grace of God made possible through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying no to him, but they're saying yes to eternity without him. And there will be hell to pay. Verses 14 through 20 talk about the judgment and wrath that will come upon the earth. And we read about this harvest that's taking place. Christ Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And this whole end time scheme is shaping up for this one event that we're going to be reading about in verses 15 through the end of the book. Christ is Lord of the harvest, and he will return soon to harvest the earth. And this harvest is a picture of judgment to come. There's not going to be any more delays. There's not going to be any more warnings. No more sowing. No more sharing the gospel. Tomorrow, someday, later will now be today. And in verses 17 through 20, it says the earth has ripened, meaning that the time has come and God will trample under his foot those who will not repent and believe. And John likens it to grapes that are being prepared for wine making. So will God pour out his wrath, stamping on, trampling on the sinner who has not given their heart to Jesus. If you read in Isaiah 63, it says, I trampled the winepress alone. No one from the nations were with me. I trampled them in my anger and ground them underfoot in my fury. Their blood splattered my garments and all my clothes were stained. For I planned the day of vengeance and the year of my redemption. Joel 3:13 says, swing the sickle because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes because the wine press is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is great. Revelation 19 verse 15 says, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the wine press of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. This is speaking about the final battle to take place, the judgment that will take place on the earth. This is the final world war, so to speak, where it will be all nations who are against God will be facing off in a one-on-one battle with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will pay. It will be a massive, one-sided, unimaginable slaughtering of people who did not trust in Jesus. I read that the blood will be so high it could reach your knee and stretch hundreds and hundreds of miles. You should see the Valley of Megiddo. It's massive. I couldn't see, when I went over there, I couldn't see it all in one look. It was so vast. All the nations and the peoples of the world who are against God will try to defy God one more time. And it says the Lord Jesus Christ will consume them, destroy them. Hear the announcement. Don't miss it. Don't ignore it. Judgment, wrath, hell is coming, and it is a tragedy. I'm going to share with you something to end this message that Miss Claude Henson told me about a month or so back. For those of you who don't know Miss Claude, it's your loss. Miss Claude is 90 years old. She is one of the originals of this church, charter member of this church. And right now she's resting at home. And I try to see her often, but she has been so faithful to encourage and support. And also, Miss Claude preaches to me. And one day I was with her, and we were talking about knowing Jesus and how much of a joy that is. And Miss Clyde looked at me, and she shared one of the most precious things, one of the strongest messages I've ever heard on the importance of knowing Christ. And I'm sharing this with her permission. She said, from beginning to end, you have to look to Christ for everything. What a shame. This is Miss Clyde preaching. What a shame to live your life and disregard the Lord Jesus. You have to know where you're going and how you're getting there. Don't do it without Jesus. When Christ returns, folks, we'll either stand with Jesus or we'll stand against Jesus. Do you realize what's at stake when we look at chapter 14? A special announcement has been made. Please don't miss it. As we give the opportunity today for people to respond, I want to say this one thing, and I mean it. Don't leave right now. Some already have. Don't leave right now. I would hate to think that us being in such a hurry would keep somebody from knowing Christ. Let's not stand in the way of what God can do in this moment. Would you bow your heads with me, okay? Are you standing with Jesus? Are you standing against Jesus? Have you taken advantage of the opportunity to trust in Christ? Because if there was ever an opportunity, you have the opportunity right now. Is there someone today who needs to put their faith and their trust in Christ? If that's you and you say, Peter, I want to give my heart to Jesus right now. I'm tired of standing against him. I want to stand with him. Would you give your heart to him? You say, right now, I want to give my life to Christ. If that's you, would you just lift your hand high? Anybody today at all saying, I want to be saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Anybody? Amen. Anyone else today want to give their heart to Jesus? Amen. I want to pray today for those who know Christ and who are following Jesus. Revelation is not a message necessarily for the church as much as it is for the world to come to Christ. The church has to be serious about the opportunities that we have to share the Lord Jesus. The opportunities are running out. Time is short. And I pray today that you would take advantage of the opportunity to share the gospel with people who don't know Christ. And so this morning I ask, if you're able to and you're willing to, can we pray for the lost today? Can we pray that Christ would save? Can we pray that God would use us to let others know that Christ is Lord, but judgment is near? Would you give your hearts to Jesus? Maybe today there's a family member, a friend, a co-worker, a classmate, a teammate that doesn't know Christ. Jesus is the answer. You've got to pray about it. If today you want to give your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you surrender to him today. I'll be up at the front. I'd love to have the opportunity to minister to you. But I'm going to ask now, God, would you do something miraculous and wonderful today in this invitation time? Would you have freedom to move in our hearts if we are moved by the Holy Spirit to respond to this message? I pray that we would be obedient. Oh, God, would you break our hearts? Would you break our hearts for lost people? Time is short. I can't say it enough. I can't preach it enough. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to say. God, you have to work in these people. And I pray, Lord, we would be obedient. Pray, God, we would be concerned. I pray we would not miss the message. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come today, you come. I'd love to minister to you.